today. It's kind of more of an informational session, and hopefully we can appreciate that and enjoy that for what it is. So today I'm going to read, it's called From the Old to the New Testament, and follow that up with the Gospels. And it's just going to inform us and the kids a little bit of what we're actually going through here as we go through our Bible. The Bible is a book of books divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Together, the Old and New Testaments include 66 books that tell us God's story, his rescue plan for his people, and how to live as followers of Jesus. In most Bibles, there is only one page between the Old and New Testaments, but really, there were 400 years between the books of Malachi and Matthew. During these 400 years, God was silent. Even still, the people who loved God were waiting with hope for his third promise to come true. And so it shows there in the little graphic that there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New, with the approximate dates that both were written in the languages being Hebrew and Aramaic for Old Testament and Greek for the New Testament. And a lot of authors. Then we read the Gospels. The word gospel means good news. When the writers of the Bible talk about the gospel, they mean the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God. The gospel is the third promise God gave to Abraham, the blessing for the whole world come to life. The four books we call the gospels are the books in the New Testament that tell the story of Jesus, God's son. Why are the stories of Jesus called the Gospels? Because Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the blessing for the whole world. Jesus came to earth to show us God. God is loving. God is kind. God wants to heal the sick and cheer up the sad. God wants to make all the bad go away. God wants all of us to have a chance to be his friends forever in a world without sickness, sadness, or sin. Jesus showed us who God is, but that's not all. Jesus also made a way for messy people like us to be friends with the perfect God. Jesus took our mess, our sin, and paid for it himself. Jesus came so we can see God and so we can be with God forever. That's the good news. That's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, as read in John 3:16. The Old Testament pointed ahead to Jesus as the only way to fix our broken relationship with God. In the Gospels, we meet Jesus. Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life. In John 10:11. And I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 14:6. All right, kids, go do Sunday school, have fun, be with your teachers, love on them, teachers, love on the kids, and have a good time. Hey, man, how's it going? That's good. I'm hoping today to kind of get through the service without like a massive cough fest. So I appreciate that a couple of weeks ago you guys allowed me to kind of go home with a fever and cough, but the cough is kind of lingering. So I'm going to try and avoid that. Hopefully, drink a lot of water and such, and make sure that things go well here. But anyways, I'm very thankful for the Christmas season that we are approaching, and I know some people find it difficult and some people find it great, and so we just want to find that place in between where we can just love on everybody that needs to have a meaningful interaction with Jesus at this Christmas season, because for the most part, we need to remember, actually for the whole part, it's all about the coming of Jesus, right? And sometimes we make it about the commercial aspect with the gifts and all that stuff, and even we make it about the family interactions that we have, but it's so much more than that. And so I just want to pray like a blessing upon our Christmas season this year, that we remember the truth behind it and just to enjoy it and remember the coming of Jesus in the flesh. And so that's my big thing for this Sunday that I just want to pray for us. Does anybody have anything else they would like to share about what we can pray for, or maybe someone's sick, or maybe you just want to pray for something that you're thankful for at this time? That would be great as well. I will pray for my voice. Don't worry, that'll be at the top there. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. Right on. Well, we'll pray for these things and be thankful for the things that we do have in our life, but also bring our concerns and petitions to Lord God and just know that He answers prayers still. So, Lord, today we come to You. And we just want to bring You praise and thanksgiving. Thank You so much for all that You continue to do for us, for the salvation that we have at Your expense, for the beautiful creation that we see all around us. We thank You for that. We thank You for one another as You've placed everybody in this building today. And so we just pray that we take time to love and accept one another and just be thankful for the gifts and the blessings that the other person brings into our lives. We thank You for that. And Lord, today we want to uplift some things to You. We want to pray for Kyle's place in Kalahoo. Kyle and Kyla, as you know, they have the burden of having a house and having their mobile home in Kalahoo, and it's not the most exciting journey. And so we just pray, Lord, that at this time You would bless somebody else with that place. Have that become their forever home. And so we pray, Lord, that they would be able to sell this quicker rather than later, and You would bless them through that act. So we thank You. We thank You for the home that they made out of that place for the time it was. And like I say, we just pray that it blesses somebody else at this time. And Lord, we want to uplift Trinity as well, and just, she's so close with her father, and we just pray, Lord, that Your hand would be upon her, as obviously she's dealing with care and concern for her father, but even more so, we want to pray for the health of Trinity's father. Lord, we don't know what's wrong, but Your hand is a healing hand, and so we just pray for Your touch upon his body. May Your healing of his body bring You glory, Lord. And so we thank You for that. Heal him, we pray. And Lord, today I just kind of pray that my voice makes it through today's sermon, and just I'm able to deliver a word for You and on Your behalf, and in order to bring You glory. And so I thank You for the voices that we do have, and I hope that we don't take for granted those moments that we get to talk and love others with our voice. And obviously we want to pray for the Christmas season coming up, Lord. What a blessing. What an amazing time to celebrate, and yet the whole world still doesn't really grasp the concept of Christmas, Lord. I pray that we as a church understand it and that we're able to communicate that to other people. Yes, we understand it's fine to receive gifts, and yes, it's fine to be around family, but Lord, this is about Your coming in the flesh. And so we thank You for that act. We thank You as we reflect on this season, as without that we would be so lost. We thank You that You are willing to come Yourself and love us as Your creation. We pray this all in Your name, Jesus. Amen. So we had the blessing of going to prayer retreat, and I've always kind of, it's been like a so-so experience for me on the most part. But this last one was such a great blessing. Like, it was phenomenal to be around everybody. We were actually praying at prayer retreat, which, you know, it's kind of funny when I suggest that it may not happen at prayer retreat, but sometimes it doesn't always happen at prayer retreat. Sometimes we just listen to what people have to say, and that's fine too. But it just, one thing really caught me as we were sitting there, as our DS got up front, and he knows my name, which that's fantastic when a DS knows your name, by the way. But like, he gets up there and he reads from Romans 16, and I'm like, this is such a lame passage. Really, it's just Paul talking about like, hey, you know, this person works hard in this church. Thank you for doing that. And you're doing well in this church. I appreciate that. And then it just grabbed me for a second. It was only a 5-minute discussion he had, but it just really got a hold of me. Because sometimes these passages, they come off as insignificant. They come off as even seeming holding a lesser value. And yes, we're looking at things like Leviticus and Numbers. Sometimes they can appear to me be meaningless. But it's at times like that that I want to invite you to reread those passages and just earnestly pray for God's revelation about something deeper in those passages. Because these insignificant passages, they can have some great inspiration for the soul when you actually approach the Lord with regards to them. So Paul, he writes this phenomenal letter to the church in Rome, and in it he includes this massive list of his fellow workers at the end, people that have helped him, people that have inspired him, people that he's led to Jesus, and these people have just devoted their lives to sharing the gospel to the best of their ability. They work hard for Jesus and for the church, and I would suggest that if we were to take some time to reflect on the people in our lives, we would end up with a very similar list that Paul writes out. We would have a list of people that we would see that we're thankful for them, that we want to greet them and encourage them in the areas that they're serving. A list of people that have helped shape our spiritual formation throughout their service, throughout their love and compassion for us, as they desired to simply serve Jesus in the church. Now, I want us to read this passage in Romans today and just take in what Paul is actually communicating in this instance. As he begins with commending Phoebe, a woman who serves Jesus, and the word servant appears in describing her, it actually means deacon. So Romans 16, verses 1 to 16, please read with me. And if you got your hardcore Bible there, that's fantastic. You got your phone, that's great too. If not, we have it on the projector. I read from the NIV just to let everybody know so it doesn't get too confusing. There's a lot of translations on this. Starting in verse 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friends, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Whew. That's a lot of intense names there. But as I reflect on that, I think about my list of the people I would desire to send greetings to and speak just as eloquently as Paul lists his people in Romans 16, the ones that I love dearly, just like Paul. And it starts with my dear friend and mentor, Dr. Stephen Elliott, a guy that I can call when things get overwhelming. He's my first go-to whenever I'm kind of struggling with things on a ministry side. There's Reverend Ian Trigg, a man that possesses a beautiful shepherd's heart, and he has such compassion for people. It is unbelievable to see this. Professor Bernie Vandewall, and you've heard him speak here before, he's played a key role in the leadership development that I have. But those are all people that live a great distance from me, just like the people in Rome from Paul. There are those in this church that play vital roles in how we carry out ministries here as well. There's the elders. I know I can trust them with my heart's content because I'm not always content. There's Kyle, who seems to ensure that the electronic things do the electronic things around here. There's Carla, who is absolutely brilliant when it comes to planning and strategizing for worship services, because if it was up to me, we would probably just be singing the song Jesus Loves Me the whole time. There's Jim. He gifted me this massive library. He's provided helpful tips for ministry and for church life. And the list, it just goes on. There's just numerous people in this church who are co-workers in the name of Jesus, and they're all working hard in order to bring about a fantastic fellowship. And so today, as we reflect on this passage in Romans 16, I want to encourage us to be thankful for our diligent workers, to notice what is happening around this place and be gracious and appreciative for the work that is carried out here. And I want us to be thankful for those people, whether they've been a part of our church in the past, whether they're a part of our church now, whether they've attended once or twice here, or just whatever it happens to be. To be thankful for the people that have come in and out of this building and have shared the love of Jesus with one another. Because we need to be more thankful for one another. We actually need to communicate that thankfulness to one another. A thing that we seem to not do much anymore is maybe we don't want to puff up somebody's ego. Except Paul shows us how to do so. How to appreciate one another and love one another for the work that is carried out. Now think about Romans 16 for just a moment. Because it's a list of people that Paul loves. And these are people that Paul loves, he knows, but they're located in just one city. This is a listing of the people that he knows and loves in one city. On top of that, at the time of writing in the Church of Rome, Paul had not been to Rome at all. He's never been there before the writing of this letter. There's no Canada Post, there's no cell phones, there's no Instagram, there's not even those outdated fax machines that people still have. Quick information was not something that people had access to, and yet there is Paul, and he knows so many people who were in Rome, and he knew all about their work and all about their personal lives and what they're doing in Rome at that time. How did Paul know all about this? Well, for one, he would have had to cross paths with them at some point in time in his missionary journeys. And then on top of that, he would have kept track of them in some fashion as they all continued to serve in the name of the Lord. It's likely that he followed them in their mind as they left places like Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, or wherever he happened to run into them. Or another possibility is that they were originally from Rome and came to Paul from Rome. And we think of Priscilla and Aquila in this situation. The list of names in Romans 16 are people that Paul knows personally. He knows them intimately and deeply. He had met them in some situation and led to caring for them. Paul even led some of these people into faith in Jesus Christ, while others he served time in prison with for Christ's sake. And Paul loved each of these people dearly. Just look at how he speaks of them. Each and every one of them, and he let them know this, and it's clear to us as he understood what each person was up to, and he remained informed of their comings and goings. We live in a time where at the push of a button, I can discover what individuals and missionaries are doing around the world. I could email Dustin and Nicia, who just spoke here last week, and instantly know what that beautiful family is up to. But even in having that access, do we check in on these people? Do we know what is going on in their lives? And then I wonder if we can even name 24 people in another city, period. What about a city that we've never been to? Could we list off 24 people from a city we've never been to? Can we list off names of people serving Jesus, people that we pray for, who we remember and we support them just as they support us? Is that something that we do anymore as a church? Because Paul's list, it is remarkable, and it is something that we as a church need to emulate. It's something that we as individuals need to take seriously. Because there's some great truths revealed in this part of Scripture, and really it's one of the best pictures of the early church that we have, with the exception, of course, being the church of Jerusalem described in Acts. I want us to look at the people mentioned here and what makes them important. We start with Priscilla and Aquila. These two are known by us as they appear throughout the ministry of Paul. Priscilla and Aquila, they're mentioned six different places in the New Testament. And these references inform us that Aquila was a Jew from Pontus, and he settled in Rome but would be forced to depart Rome as the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from the capital. So off goes Aquila with his wife Priscilla. Acts 18:2 reads, "There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them." Aquila was a tent maker just like Paul, and it was this work that brought them together in Corinth. And Paul would leave Corinth and head to Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila, they would also leave with Paul for Ephesus, but the difference being that Priscilla and Aquila would actually stay longer in Ephesus, as they had to correct some theology on a dynamic speaker known as Apollos. Acts 18:24 to 26 reads, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only of the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." Apollos is the guy that everybody loved in Corinth. He was an absolute all-star as a speaker. And Priscilla and Aquila took time to sit with him and let him learn. Priscilla and Aquila would eventually return to Rome by the time Paul writes his letter to the church in Rome. And we know that their doctrine was sound and that they were wise and they had a great ability of delivering the gospel message, the good news. They had courage. And because of all this, they were well known by the churches in Rome, at least according to Paul's letters. They're both called Paul's fellow workers. They both risked their lives for Paul, and we're not exactly sure how. But they did, and all the Gentile churches were grateful for them. Paul then greets a dear friend named Epaphras. What a fantastic way to be greeted by a saintly man like Paul, as Paul calls Epaphras his dear friend. Epaphras, he was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, and who was it that evangelized in Asia? Well, Paul was the first to do so. Which tells us that Paul most likely led Epaphras to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's not forgetting about those he leads to Jesus. They mean something to him, and that's the way it should be, as you do not forget about those that you present Jesus to, and you don't forget about those that make that life-changing decision of being a forever follower of Jesus. Paul then talks of Mary. And wow, there are so many Marys in the New Testament. Because this is most likely a new one. Especially as we go through the life and ministry of Jesus, those Gospels, they have their fair share of Marys. There's no reason, though, to assume that this Mary is one from the Gospel. In fact, it's a different one entirely, as we get the impression that this Mary is from Rome. We read, though, that Mary worked hard for you. Mary was working hard for the church in Rome. Now think about this. This is scripture. This is our holy text here. What a great legacy to leave behind in a God-breathed word. Mary worked hard for you. But Mary, she's a hard worker for Jesus Christ. She worked hard for the church. And I wonder if that is the desire of our hearts anymore as we sit in the church. Do we want to be like the Marys of this world, where we want to be known for working hard in the church? Do we want to be those all-stars that someone writes about or greets us and says, I know you. You're a hard worker for the church, and I love that. Thank you for serving Jesus. Thank you for serving me. Because there's a theme that appears in this list of people as it's this hard work. And Paul was most likely told about Mary by Priscilla and Aquila. And in looking at the words that Paul uses, we maybe undermine the work that Mary was doing. Paul states that Mary is a toiler. Those are the real words if you're going from translations. So this woman may have been one of the earliest members of the church in Rome, and her toil may have been responsible for the spiritual and organizational well-being of others in the church. She had the gift of helps, which we read of in 1 Corinthians 12:28, where it says, and God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And those gifts still exist today. Paul will then move on to greet his friends Andronicus and Junia. And we're told four things about these two people. To start off with, Paul calls them family. In the NIV, they just read as Jews. So that's going to give you a hint as to what I'm going to point out in a second here. Number two, they were in prison with Paul. Or three, they were outstanding among the apostles. And four, they were in Christ before Paul was. What an encouragement from Paul. To start off with, as Paul calls them relatives, it's not blood relation or anything like that, but as the NIV puts it, Andronicus and Junia were Jews just like Paul. They were followers of Jesus before Paul, so it's likely that these two go back to the infancy of the church in Jerusalem, and they were early churchers that became members of the church in Rome eventually. But here's the amazing part here. What a treasure for these two to be called outstanding among the apostles. Now there's two ways we can actually understand that statement. To be outstanding among the apostles. It could mean that the apostles considered them to be outstanding, or that they were apostles who were outstanding. We actually don't know that one, so they're outstanding regardless. They're fantastic. And Junia is a feminine form of name, so these two could be husband and wife, or this is just a woman and a man who were being commended for being outstanding as they serve within the church. John Chrysostom is recorded as saying this in one of his homilies, a sermon, as he says this, oh, how great is the devotion of this woman that she should be even counted worthy of the appellation of the apostle. Paul was never afraid to praise women as they served and ministered in their churches. Not once. Paul then greets Ampliatus. And Ampliatus is nothing but a common slave name. Now, we can't be sure here, but the cemetery of Domitilla, there's an elaborate tomb with the single word Ampliatus on it. And this is one of the earliest Christian catacombs. Only having the name by itself indicates that this is a tomb of a slave, as free people had more than one name, a free person had more than one name. But this is an elaborate tomb, so the person is important to the church, this Ampliatus. It's too bad that we don't know if this is the Ampliatus that Paul mentions, but it does show that the church in Rome had no room for distinctions when it comes to a person being a slave or free. There's no distinctions. Also, Ampliad as being associated with Domitilla is significant, as Domitilla was a woman of high status in Rome. So again, we see that Christianity was beginning to work its way through the highest levels of Roman rank and society. People like Ampliatus, they were having this effect on people that they ministered to. As it just spread around there, as people understood the truth and the reality behind the gospel message. Then Paul greets Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, and Herodian. And we don't know much about these four men other than what we read in verses 9 to 11. Urbanus is a fellow worker. Stachys is a dear friend of Paul. Apelles, his fidelity to Christ has stood the test. That's amazing. This man, Apelles, was tested in some fashion, and he was able to pass. Oh, if the same thing could be said of us, what a desire to have as people as we sit here today, that we would be tested in the name of Jesus and pass. And Herodian is also called Paul's relative, which once again, he's a Jew. Apelles, it just appears to be the shining star in this group, though, although I'm sure they're all great. And the name Apelles means to be called. So when you think about what Paul is writing here, he's saying that this man is called, tested, and proved in Christ. What a thing to be said about someone. What a blessed thing that would be to hear about yourself. If someone were to write me or Lake Community Alliance Church, and someone writes, you are a person that is called, tested, and approved in Christ. The way you would feel after that would be phenomenal, because you are serving the Lord as you've been called to serve. Because as we look at Apelles and what is said of him, we should desire for that for our own lives. We were called, we were tested, and we were found approved in Jesus Christ, because we are. And then Paul, he moves on to greeting two households. And really, households work different in those times of Paul's writing. It's not just family members being talked about, but also domestics and slaves that are in the household. There are some thoughts as to the households of Aristobulus and Narcissus, as it is believed that Aristobulus is the grandson of Herod the Great, and when he died, his slaves' ownership, they passed on to the emperor, and thus became known as the household of Aristobulus. And for all we know, Herodian was a member of this household, but it is believed that Paul was addressing this group of slaves. And it's the same thing for Narcissus, a wealthy freedman who was put to death by Emperor Nero. So households, thankful for these households, and they're most likely slaves whose masters have passed away. Paul, he also greets Tryphena and Tryphosa, two women that were hard workers once again in the name of the Lord. And when you look at their name, it's quite comical if you're one of those people that likes to analyze what these names mean. Because their names mean delicate and dainty. And they are working hard for the Lord. That's not usually associated with hard work, delicate and dainty. Persis is also greeted, and Paul uses past tense when talking about her hard work. It's likely that she was elderly at this time, and her work beforehand was so outstanding that she was still highly regarded for her service. She unfortunately just kind of aged herself out, I guess, of working hard. Paul also greets Rufus and his mother, and it's likely that this is the Rufus that Mark speaks of in Mark 15:21, where it says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. It's talking about the cross of Jesus. It's interesting that Mark mentions the names of Simon's sons, as this means that they were well known in the church at that time. So Rufus is most likely the son of the man who carried the cross for Jesus when Jesus was too weak to carry his own cross. And you need to know that the church in Rome was one of the target audiences of Mark's Gospels when he wrote it. All this, of course, is speculation, but it is quite amazing that a chance encounter between Simon and Jesus on the road to Calvary potentially led to church leadership and a relationship between Simon's family and Jesus. Then there's Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and other brothers with them. And we don't know much about these men, but Paul appreciates them. And finally, there's Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. This is not bad for a man who had never been to this city. as he knows all these people and he loves everything that these people have carried out and have done. He knows what each person is doing. They are dear to him. He had a great heart for people, and that is something that we need to have for one another as well. No, it's not about puffing up egos. It's about looking around at one another and being like, I appreciate you. Instead, we're a part of a society that wants to focus on the negative sometimes, and I get caught up in that too. I was talking with Kyle the other day, and I was in a negative stance where I'm just like, you know what? We can look at the church and we can find so much negative about it. We can find negative about the people in it. And this morning I was convicted of that, and I'm like, how wrong is that for us to be staying some? Why would I say something like that? Instead of looking like Paul at it and being like, I'm thankful for the stinking hard work that people pour out here. I'm thankful for the engagement that we have with one another. I need to have a heart like Paul, because Paul, his heart was so close to these people. And this is only just one city for Paul. And he lifts off 24 people in a city he's never been. All these people, they're just close to him. They're so close to his heart, and they're hundreds of kilometers away. He loved them so much. He calls them beloved, and he praises them for their faithful service to him, to one another, and to the church. Because it's all done for the glory of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And I'm like, do I love like that? Do we love like that? Do we love Christians that are not like us? Because in our church, we have people that love books. We have people that love guns. We have some that even love golf, even though I'm terrible at it, and so is everybody else here, I'm assuming. There's dog people. There's cat people. And shockingly, there's some bird people. Some people in the church that are visible in how they serve, and then there's some that serve so quietly, and they don't want to be acknowledged. Some people love liturgy. Some love hymns. Some love courses. Some love to speak in tongues and raise their hands as they sing. We are all members of one body, the body of Jesus Christ. And because of that, all the people in the church need to be loved and appreciated, regardless of their past, present, whatever it happens to be. Other people need to be loved by you. You need to be loved by me. And Paul makes this clear as it benefits our church and the ones that we serve or that serve us in some fashion to communicate this great love, to communicate a thankfulness for one another. As Paul places others first, as that is how he is able to remember those people that he dearly loves. That is how he is able to know all about those people, those 24 people in a city he's never been to. Paul humbles himself just as we are today. Here's a question for you. What greeting would Paul write about you for our church today? What greeting would we write to one another today? Because we need to be like Paul. And it's not about puffing up heads. It's not about arrogance or pride. We need to think of others first and much more than we do at most times. We need to place others ahead of ourselves. And so today I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to thank the people who have helped shape your spiritual understanding. Thank the people who worked hard like Mary. Thank the people who evangelized and preached the gospel like Priscilla and Aquila. Thank a Phoebe, a deacon who just may need your help for something. Let people know how they've ministered to you. Let someone else in this church know today how valued and important they are to you. Greet Lonnie for his desire to see the PowerPoint and sound area be successful. Greet Hilda for quietly preparing our communion and making our garden look great with Marilyn. Greet Amanda for the love that is poured out on those kids. I get a headache just thinking about being down in Sunday school. Greet Dawn for praying for each person in this church faithfully. I don't recommend greeting with a holy kiss anymore like Paul writes. But I do recommend simply using words like thank you and I appreciate you and I see what you are doing. Today I say thank you to you all. And today I greet you with the love of Jesus Christ. And I am glad that you are here. And I'm glad that we are diving deeper and seeking out a faith in Jesus Christ together. Thank you. Join me as I pray. And we're going to start some communion here. Excuse me. Shane and Dawn, would you mind coming to serve this morning? Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and on says this. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. And so as usual, we're going to partake in the elements all at once. So we're going to pray for both of them together. And then if you just want to wait till we can partake together, I'll suggest when that will be. That would be fantastic. But I'll pray for, actually, Shane, do you mind praying for the elements? And then